We come into this this Holy Week, which is probably the most participatory week of the whole Christian calendar. Our Good Friday service will be, we'll all be participating in things. So, like I said, I hope you can be there. But most of us remember Palm Sunday as sort of a time when we sort of play act a little bit. So we got to do that. I don't have palms. I have, oh boy, Perry, you are going to, and Rice, you are not going to like me at the end of this day, because I agree, I'll vacuum. So this is the Northwest version of a palm branch. So the, you who happen to be sitting on the outside of our Logan, would you be Jesus?
Yes.
All right. Oh, you guys, you didn't get one. Jeez, where's... Oh, you get to be in the play, okay? Children get to be in the play. Where's Andrew? Is he... Oh, okay, you guys are all part of this. Oh, yeah. Tina, you want one? Oh, come on. Marguerite, Mary, they did this in the Catholic Church, didn't they? You had real palms in the Catholic Church. You got to have one. All right. Okay. And then, of course, as the story says, they were laying cloaks down on the ground, so if you didn't get a palm branch... Howard, you got a palm branch. Okay, so you, who needs a cloak? Okay. Right, lay these down on the ground so we can trip on them, right? Phil. Okay, kids, let's go. Come on. Come on in. This is Jesus. We're gonna bring Jesus in. Come on, you guys. And now, this is where we play, we reenact. And why do we do this? We do this because we want to enter it into, hey, Jacob, no? Okay. We want to enter it into it with our whole bodies, as well as our imagination. So imagine you are in 2,000 years ago, and this person, Jesus, you have heard about, and you have anticipated, and word has traveled that Jesus is coming in. Not only that, but it's Passover. And this is a time when everybody's coming into town, and there's anticipation, and there's discontent, and it's a cauldron of potential goodness or potential disaster. We don't know, but you are there. So get ready to celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Come on, you. Okay, how would Jesus? Oh, we don't get you. At this point, the donkey's imaginary. There you go. Okay, come on, let's bring in Jesus. Okay, Jesus, how would you be with the crowd? Yay! Hey, lay down your cloaks. Woo! Jesus, yeah. Jesus, come on, wave your paint brown edges. Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Oh, so good to have you. Yay. Oh, we are so happy you're here.
I'm happy to be here, too.
So what are you going to do this week?
I'm going to go to the cross and die.
Oh. Okay. We don't understand. What?
To help you. Oh. Okay.
Well, we'll work with that. Thanks, Jesus. That's not what we had in mind. So, it's not Palm Sunday without a little silliness. It's the way we approach this time when we get into the drama of this week It's an emotional roller coaster ride. It's a story we've heard so many times before. We hear it year after year after year, and we'd probably say to ourselves, is there anything new to learn in this story? The story where the journey goes from the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem to the turning of the tables in the temple to the celebration of Passover to the upper room to the garden to the arrest to the trial to the cross and to the grave, all in 5 days. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Every day is a new something. It's high drama, recounted in a story, as I said, no doubt we've heard many, many times. What new things can we learn from this? And maybe the question isn't, what new things can we learn from this, as it is about, what do we need to re-remember again? What have we forgotten throughout the year? Hopefully, with each telling of this, of the Bible stories, and this one in particular, the story moves us in a new way. It speaks to us, and that's how God's word is supposed to work. It's a living word. So may God bless us as we enter into this passion of this week and start with the telling of this story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. As I said, through our imaginations, we enter into this story. We put ourselves into the crowd. Where would you be? More importantly, how would you be? Would you be curious? Would you be fearful? Would you be nervous? Would you be hopeful? Would you be anticipating something new about to break forth because you were just so tired of living in a time and a place that was occupied and humiliated and defeated? A chosen nation that had once been independent and great. You would know this if you were a Jew living at this time. A nation that had once lived under a golden age of Solomon and David. Would you be thinking, maybe this time we'll be restored to our greatness once again? Would that be your hope? Hadn't God promised a liberating Messiah? Maybe this Jesus is the one anointed person who will ignite the spark that will somehow overthrow the mighty Pax Romana. Maybe this Jesus is in fact the long-awaited Messiah who will deliver our people from the bondage and restore us to glory. One can only hope. The signs of trouble and danger would have been obvious to both the Romans and the Jews on this Passover Eve. For example, the waving of the palm branches were a common way of honoring victorious armies as they entered into the returning home, entering into the city. In fact, the palm was a well-known symbol of Jewish liberation when the Maccabees drove out the Greeks from Jerusalem 200 years before Christ. This image of the palm branch was printed on their coinage. And if victory could be done then, you would be thinking at the time, why not again? If we threw out the foreigners 200 years ago, and that wasn't in the ancient Near East, that's not a long period of time. That's fresh in their memory. Maybe we could do it again. That's why they were waving their palm branches. That's why those were sort of a subversive signal. And the Romans would have understood this too. And for the more biblically learned Jews, the image of the liberator Messiah riding on the back of a donkey would be understood as the fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And by the way, one cannot ride on both a donkey and a colt at the same time. I don't think it works. So I don't know what Matthew was, I don't know exactly how that, maybe the colt was trailing behind the donkey. I don't know. But Zechariah's prophecy goes on to say, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. So Zechariah's prophecy clearly describes the coming of a strong yet peaceful Messiah. But unfortunately, that was not the kind of Messiah I think most people had in mind. Such messiahs were not the way, certainly not the way of the Romans, nor was it in the minds of most of the occupied Jews. For the Romans, even the hint of a Jewish messiah would have been a concern, to say the least, and something to be quickly disposed of. For the Roman occupiers, would-be messiahs would be quickly neutralized on a bloody cross as a clear warning to any other aspiring messiahs. But we project our messiahs how we want them to be, not how they really are. And that's what I want us to think a little bit about this morning. One can just imagine, if it were today, the triumphal entry would be a scene with people holding signs and saying, "Vote for Jesus," or "Jesus for President," or "Make Israel Great Again." They'd be projecting onto Jesus who they wanted him to be, and not seeing him for who he really was. Certainly we know that that still happens today. As the philosopher Voltaire said a long time ago, if God has created us in his image, we have certainly repaid the favor. It's true, isn't it? We project onto Jesus the story we want him to represent, but not necessarily the story of God's radically upside-down ways of love and salvation and health that Jesus actually represents. The point of the retelling of the triumphal entry story year after year for the past 2,000 years isn't simply to piously remember something from long ago, but rather the telling is to allow us to personally enter into this story and remember who we are. And who we are, the story tells us, is not necessarily flattering. We are the crowd. We are that crowd, and that's why we played this, to remind us. We are that crowd. We are that fickle mob. We are the ones who don't get it. We are the lost ones who seek a Messiah created not as we want Messiahs to be. We want Messiahs to be strong and victorious and successful and someone who will take away all our problems. We want someone who will make us secure. We poor lost souls see not as God wants, but as we would want. We want strong men. We want warriors. We want somebody to come in and right all the wrongs like a superhero settling the score. We want justice, and our justice looks like, too often, the same old tired stories of war and violence. We want to bring about peace in our way, but not God's way. And we want to be on the winning team. We want to win so much that we just won't be able to stand it. We'll say, "Stop, we're winning too much." But that is not necessarily the way of Jesus. Or at least how it appears. We hear the words from Philippians 2 about Jesus. Jesus not considering equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather as one who would make himself to be a servant in human likeness and humbling himself even to death on the cross. We hear these words and we see, how wonderful. And then we seal it off by romanticizing it and isolating it. And then we go about the business of making money at any cost, or holding on to power at any cost, or at least admiring people who do that. And we give them reality TV shows or whatever. And we allow privilege to blind us to the needs and the realities of the least of God's precious children. And we forget to question how it was that we got where we are in the first place, and upon whose shoulders we stand, and upon whose back we ride. We forget that while Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to exploit, he calls us to that same humble standard of servanthood. It wasn't just Jesus, but Jesus calls his followers to do the same. And that's hard. Today we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem as a kind of culminating event, right? It's win, lose, or draw, something is going down. The city and the region are waiting with bated breath to see what Jesus is going to do. Was he in fact the one, again, the question, the liberating Messiah who will restore a broken nation? Or would he be, just be another one of a long succession of false messiahs who decaying bodies lined the Roman highways on heavy wooden crosses? By the time a Good Friday comes around, the answer seems clear. Yeah, another disappointment. Another disappointment. God's way, violence wins. God's way of love and power and victory over the tired stories of death are seemingly for naught. Crazy ideals and nothing more. Easter changes all that, doesn't it? But we can't get there yet. We're not to Easter. That's next week. We know how the story goes. We know how the story goes. But we have to walk through the whole story. We don't get to jump from good Palm Sunday to Easter. We get to walk through the whole Passion story. Speaking of death and tired stories, it was a 100-year anniversary this week. I believe it was 100 years ago this week that the U.S. entered into World War I. And in so-called Great War, it was great in a sense, not great in the good sense, but great in the sense that 16 million souls died. It was to be, of course, the war to end all war, except there was a little thing called World War II after that, and then Korea, and then Vietnam, and then Iraq, and then Afghanistan, and not to mention covert actions in Guatemala, Nicaragua, El Salvador, Laos, Chile, Iran, Philippines, and God knows where else. The same spirit, or demons, if you will, of the Pax Americana is much the same as the same spirit of the Pax Romana. Empires operate in the same fashion. Peace is brought about by the threat and the use of force and violence. And to be fair, it would be no different were it another country, were it Russia or China or any other superpower keeping the peace through force, fear, and violence. Rome was just one of a long succession of superpowers in human history, and there will be more. Things haven't changed much since Jesus' day, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And were these old tired stories of human institutions based in violence, was that what Jesus came to represent? You and I wouldn't be here in church this morning, but he came to represent a different reality, a different calling. In another vein, there was another anniversary this week. And this was the anniversary of 50 years ago, April 4th, 1967. On this day, Martin Luther King gave a powerful speech at the Riverside Church in New York, and it was entitled Beyond Vietnam. And I want to quote, if you haven't heard that speech, it's probably way more powerful in many and radical in many ways than any of the other speeches he was noted for. But let me quote a small portion of that speech. A true revolution of values, he says, will soon cause us to question the fairness and justice of many of our past and present policies. On the one hand, we are called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will be only an initial act. One day we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin at a beggar. It comes to see that an edifice that produces beggars needs restructuring. He goes on and says, the war in Vietnam is but a symptom of a far deeper malady within the American spirit. And if we ignore this sobering reality, we will find ourselves organizing clergy and laymen, concerned committees for the next generation. They will be concerned about Guatemala or Peru, or they will be concerned about Thailand and Cambodia. They will be concerned about Mozambique and South Africa. They will be marching for these and a dozen other names and attending rallies without end, unless there is a significant and a profound change in American life and policy. And so, such thoughts take us beyond Vietnam, but not beyond our calling as the sons and daughters of the living God. I think that in reflecting on that 50-year anniversary of that speech, it's interesting that that, I think, was a turning point in that man's ministry. For it was exactly 1 year to that day of his giving that speech that he was assassinated. And I got the sense that, how does that relate to Palm Sunday? I get the sense that that was kind of his Palm Sunday. It did, that speech marked the beginning of his path to his cross. Disciples follow in the path of their teacher. Now, whether it's Jesus himself or those who live out and speak Jesus' truth to in each generation, we to align oneself with the kingdom of God is to risk the possibility of suffering and death. Tradition suggests that most of Jesus' original disciples died martyrs' deaths. Certainly we as Anabaptists know that thousands of faithful Christians over the centuries have died martyrs' deaths. We know that disciples are not to be timid and apologetic, but rather to be clear and truthful in the manners and messages, just as Jesus was. Christians get into trouble sometimes, not because they set out to be political or controversial, but because they want to be faithful to Jesus' way of truth, peace, and justice. And while I just said no Christian sets out to be, quote, political, being faithful invariably sometimes gets Christians in trouble with the political powers that be. And that's what got ultimately Jesus killed. And we have to remember that. Jesus was not trying to be political, but the political powers were threatened by the possibility that Jesus has represented, the kingdom values that he set to preach and teach. As members of the larger Mennonite USA, we try and come together to speak prophetically in ways that can be experienced by some as uncomfortably political. The upcoming conversations the larger denomination will be having this summer about how to apply pressure to the situation in it, that has been going on for seemingly ever, 60 years or more, between Israel and the Palestinians, is one example. It's uncomfortable. But turning a blind eye to injustice and not putting pressure to bear on behalf of peace is also uncomfortable and unfaithful. So we are going to take the walk with Jesus this week from the celebration of the palms to the suffering of the cross. We must be willing to enter into the controversies of this world, including the ones that make us uncomfortable. So I have challenged us in this sermon with the question in the title, whose story are we in? Are we in the story of the man who for 3 years taught the radical ways of God's kingdom values? Or are we in the old tired stories represented by Roman power and mob influence? Will our faith be co-opted toward war the next time there's a crisis in our own land? Some crazy person bombs a building? Or will we consider the deeper questions of how such actions come into existence in the first place? Will we stay faithful to the way of the cross, or will we succumb to the seduction of the sword? Will we seek faithfulness or fall prey to the fickleness of the mob? Will we see with our eyes a humble but powerful servant king riding into town on a humble donkey, or will we allow our imagination and fear to imagine a Messiah different, maybe one on a war steed? These are important questions to imagine, because mobs are fickle. And one moment we may be shouting hosannas with the crowd and praise, and the next moment, just like the crowd we read about in the gospel, we turn and we begin to shout, crucify him. We do well to remember that we, and that's pastors, congregations alike, we are sheep, easily frightened and led astray. And the stories we take in will be the stories that give us spiritual strength, I think, to resist temptation and to remain faithful. And again, may we always keep before us this question, whose story am I living? Am I in God's story right now? Am I living it out? Or if not, whose story Am I living? So I hope that becomes the question we ponder a bit during this Holy Week. Amen.